in this chapter, chapter 6, like I said, it gets freaky. This has been an abused chapter. This has been a contested chapter. This is a chapter. One of the things I see in the body of Christ, whenever the church or Christians try to make or help the Bible by sounding smart, it gets into trouble. They try to boil away the supernatural elements. They don't want to deal with the uncomfortable stuff of the scriptures. And well-intended, well-meaning commentators have tried to make this say something that it doesn't say, right? We want to tame the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit in his wisdom has decided we need this in the record to have a takeaway. And we ended last week with the verse, and then men started calling on the name of the Lord, right? Now, this is going to start off with the sons of God, the demons, are now taking the wives of the humans. So I want you to take note, whenever the Holy Spirit's on the move, whenever God is on the move, Satan is there to either interrupt or counterfeit it. The apostles never looked for demon-possessed people. They came to them. And where did they find them? In the synagogues. What are demon-possessed people doing in church, right? Well, I could tell you. they come to harass. But oftentimes they found deliverance. So in Genesis 6, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. So we have this term, sons of God. Who are these sons of God? Right? The Hebrew term, B'nai Elohim, right? The idea, these are angels, right? And we have a safety net. The best expositor of the scripture is what? The scripture itself. And so when we refer to Job, in Job chapter 1, it talks about the B'nai Elohim. It says, now there were a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. So these are speaking of the angels, same term. Job 38 then goes on to say, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So again, we see the angels. Now, smart people have tried to make this say this is the godly line of Seth and that they took non-believing women. I know a lot of believing men who've married unbelieving women. Although their children act like demons, they're not giants with two rows of teeth that are 15 feet tall with six toes and fingers, right? It's an absurd conclusion people make to make the scriptures sound smart, right? We just let the scriptures speak for themselves. And so at this time, Satan is trying to corrupt physically the human race. That sounds weird. Yes, this is the Bible. It's full of weirdness. Right? I'm the pastor. That's the weirdest thing I know in this body of Christ is I'm the chosen leader of this band of miscreants. You know, like that's the joke on me. But the idea here is there is a devil. Okay? Satan loves you to think a devil doesn't exist. That's his greatest lie. Second, he is active. He doesn't take a break. And he has got fallen angels with him. Let me read. Let's go to Revelation 12. We'll get the backstory of these fallen angels. You guys know this verse in Revelation 12. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the, note this, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. You can read the rest, but I really just want to home on, this is Revelation giving us a commentary of the scope of history. Who is this woman? The nation of Israel. Aren't they in the news right now? Isn't there a war going on? A war that they've never experienced to this degree? This is the worst thing that's happened to the Israelis since the Holocaust. Okay, there is a devil out there who hates Israel. And notice this woman has a child. Who is the child? Well, it's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so as you see how anti-Semitic this world really is, and this is revealing how anti-Semitic the world is, Satan wants to destroy Israel because of all the promises God has made to the nation of Israel, not to mention those made about the Messiah and those about to that haven't been fulfilled yet. So if Satan can destroy Israel, he can prove God a liar, right? Remember, his time is short, according to this passage, and we're closer to the return of Jesus today than 2,000 years ago, and so Satan needs to act. If there's no Israel, then God can't come back, or Jesus can't come back. See how that works? And he's going to persecute. He's not going to let up, right? Hamas is just a band of just militant thugs with no organization. They're being hired out by Iran, right? They're being hired out by Russia. These guys are just being manipulated and duped for a greater political agenda. See, there's no two-state solution. There's a final solution that Adolf Hitler drew up, okay? That's what they're trying to do in our headlines right now. That's why we watch what's going on with Israel. That's our timepiece, okay? Now, I don't believe they're fulfilling any specific Bible prophecy right now other than what Jesus says, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, but this can very well lead up to the Ezekiel 38 scenario. But it takes a lot of work to get to that, but either way, the stage is being set. It's not just a one-front war, right? I believe they're at three fronts now. They're coming from Lebanon, and they've got better toys up there. So whenever you know Satan's at work, you look at Israel. You see what he's doing to Israel. And I'm not saying Israel's perfect. Israel's a very agnostic country, right? They're very secular. And God has to get their attention too. He's trying to wake Israel up, because we also know another Holocaust is coming. According to Revelation, two-thirds of Israel will die in the tribulation. So at this time, remember, God gave a promise just 1,600 years earlier. This is 1,600 years after the creation event that the world is turned into chaos and corruption. And the promise God gave Adam and Eve was that it was going to be the seed of the woman that was going to crush the serpent. So the angels were busy at work going, let's corrupt the women. Let's take from the daughters of men. However, if this was by force or by consension, we don't know. But we also know that angels, despite what Hobby Lobby tells us and all the literature, angels are always what? Men. They're always male. They're not fat little babies with bows and arrows. God, I couldn't imagine my little baby with a bow and arrow right now. It just, everything would be dead. But the idea here is they are male. They're always represented as men, and they do have gender. And so whether they possessed natural born men, we don't know. We don't know the method in which they've created these, what we're going to see, the Nephilim. Oftentimes people will refer to Matthew 22 to say, well, angels are sexless, because Jesus says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Now, it says the angels of God in heaven are not given to marriage. These are not angels in heaven. These are angels cast out of heaven and are on the earth at this time. And they cannot reproduce after their likeness. They have to reproduce with human women. Now, the other rebuttal to this is the idea that, you know, this was the godly line of Seth, but that's absurd. That's not even a historical teaching. But we see here there's a demonic corruption going on. We need to take note of that. Satan is always at work, okay? He doesn't take a break. Have you noticed that? You ever wake up and you're like, oh, I'm not ready for this, Satan. Come on, leave me alone. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's usually when you're already down. That's when he shows up and he's the, what, accuser of the brethren. Kind of just tells you who you are. He just kind of holds up the mirror to you and goes, look at you, Mr. Poopy Pants, look at you. This is how you're acting. And you're like, and the Lord's saying, no, you're my child. Put on the full armor today. But verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God is taking note of what's going on the earth here, and he's giving them a two-minute warning, right? This is a warning to warn the people that judgment is coming, but it's also a warning to the obedient people, which would be Noah. At this time, there was no Noah's family. There was maybe his wife. And it was time to prepare for judgment. We can't presume upon the long-suffering of God. There is a limit to his grace. The Bible says, today is what? The day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not sure if we're going to take our last breath tonight or if we're going to get hit by a car as we go out the front door or whatnot. But today is the day of obedience. Whatever God's telling you to do, start doing it right now. I find myself like Pharaoh, right? Remember Pharaoh? Moses comes to him. He says, Mo, take these frogs away tomorrow. Tomorrow? You want another night with the frogs? That's kind of how I am sometimes. God's like, Ben, I need you to start working on this. I'm like, tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day I get everything done, right? I'm not an amateur procrastinator. I'm a procrastinator, okay? So God's saying 120 years before I act. Verse 4, this is where it gets fun. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward where the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, for those who look at this in the original language of Hebrew, the word here is Nephilim. Fun word. But these are a grotesque human-angel hybrid. The translation of the word giant was really a word used. It was inserted when the Greek Septuagint was translated out of Hebrew to Greek. They didn't have an appropriate equal word, so they just inserted the word giant. Now, although we have a lot of evidence, giants did roam the earth. I mean, look at, there's 18 skeletons they found in Wisconsin in 1912. You can go and look all this stuff up, right? There's a lot of information on this. This isn't just Pastor Ben, you know, late night eating pizza, looking at YouTube. There were giants, but the word here really should have been the word titans. And that really draws us over to the Greek mythology, right? That was the origin of the Greek gods, okay? And so these men of renown, in my opinion, you can look this up for yourself, was the folklore, this was the legend, this was the account, the oral tradition, that yeah, these Greek gods have their origin in something true of these half-god, half-human type hybrids. Because what do you read in those Greek mythology accounts where there's always these capricious gods taking beautiful women and then creating the minotaur or these pan-type creatures? And so why can't that be true? Why can't it be? Let's not keep God in a box. Not that God is behind this, but there is a record, and this is where we get the term men of renown, which I believe is the legends of, of the Greek mythology. However, these tales did survive the flood. I mean, just think about it. Like, they didn't need cable TV. Noah saw these things. Imagine the stories he told his grandkids, right? People love that stuff. We're coming up on Halloween. You know, I don't get off watching slasher movies and make-believe Halloween stuff. Like, I'm in the ministry. I've dealt with demon-possessed people. I've dealt with the occult. I've dealt with the real spooky stuff. That's way more frightening to me and more exciting to me than, like, Camp Crystal Lake and Jason Voorhees, you know? Like, reality, man, is way more frightening than what man can invent. You know, my pastor, growing up, he raised his kids, he didn't read his kids bedtime stories of superheroes and things like that. And nothing wrong with that stuff, but he says, at night I would read them Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to read about godly righteous men doing really cool stuff, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how they've confronted the evil. You know, you just look at men died for the King James Version Bible. Who died for the NIV? Right? You look at things like that. These are men who decided to let's put our lives on the chopping board here to print an English Bible. Oh, that defied Rome. And all those early copies were destroyed, set maybe one or two. All this hard work seemingly for nothing. But you and I get to enjoy the fruit of those martyrs' lives. So nonetheless, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. 1,600 years after the creation account, the world is completely reprobate. Wow. Now, I believe God may have had a physical manifestation on the earth up until this time. We know Enoch walked with God. There was a regular meeting place that people brought sacrifice to. If we go back to Cain and Abel, they met with God. 1,600 years. Sin was rampant. The fallen angels had created this hybrid race of half-human, half-angel monsters. And now God needed to use an extreme measure to eradicate the corruption of Satan and the fallen angels. And he had to judge the wickedness that was in the heart of mankind. This is really what's called the point of no return. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 3, there is a point in a man or a woman's life where they're too far gone. I don't know that in a person's life. I never stop praying for people. I never stop trying to witness to people. But it says here in 1 Timothy, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Whenever a person stops having a moral dilemma, when their conscience stops bugging them, or even in our lives, have you ever just engaged in a sin so much that it doesn't even bug you morally anymore? You've just come to terms with it? Like, oh, this just kind of keeps the room together. When the voice of the Holy Spirit isn't heard anymore. And oftentimes God will just turn the radio off in a person's life and stop talking to them to let the silence speak even louder than that still small voice. Right? That's when we have to be careful. There is a point here, it says, some will depart from the faith. He's speaking of believers. Right? It takes a lot of effort to overstep the truth of God and His Word. That's why our school system is so busy teaching our children not to believe in God, right? They're prepping them for college, right? I mean, hey, you got to kill God early in order to introduce socialism, communism, and then you say, God now is the government, right? The state will take care of all your needs after they take care of their own, right? But we have to be careful when God stops speaking. When your conscience is seared, that's when you got to watch out. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So did God change his mind? Did God make a mistake? You know, these are human words trying to describe God. And really where we need to home in on is that he was grieved. He was brokenhearted that men and women who were created in his image have given themselves over to evil and have also been opened up to demonic corruption. It's grieving him. It's just like if we have a hobby, you're an oil painter, you're a mechanic, you're a cook, right? And you're making something and something's just going right along and then all of a sudden you throw way too much garlic or and then you just feed it to the dogs, right? Or just you over-torque a bolt and then you got to take the motor apart. Or like my dad was an oil painter. He said there's days you just paint for 3 months, then you look at it and go, that doesn't look great, and you just scrape it off with a knife and start over. I can't do that in my profession. But the idea here, though, is it's grievous to God because you know he does not delight in the death of the wicked. He's very long-suffering, and he delights that none shall perish. He has to act because God is a judge. The wickedness of men forced God's hand to act. And the reason God judges is not to keep men out, but to keep men in. See, hopefully you and I get to read this account and are warned that judgment will come again. Jesus said that. He's going to destroy the earth, not with water, but with what? Fire. Okay? We need to take the warnings here that God does act. God's judgments are also righteous and true. There were no innocent victims dying in this narrative. Okay? 2 Peter, if you're taking notes, chapter 2, you guys know these verses. In verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You know, part of this story is we see that angels do not get redeemed or are offered salvation. See, angels are not created in the image and likeness of God. They're ministering spirits for God's purposes. But God did not spare these. It says he cast them into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. He's keeping them locked up. Why? Why not just destroy them? Well, he's got a purpose. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know, in Revelation, it talks about there's this great pit that comes up from hell somewhere on the earth, and demons will come up out of it. You ever go to the old mine pits like Red Jacket, and you're like, I hope that's not it. But the idea here, God knew what he was going to do before all this occurred. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't like, oh no, look what the kids did. No, he had a plan. He anticipated this. But it's not ascribed to Satan. He's not blaming Satan or the angels. They're almost collateral damage to what? The wickedness and the intents of men's heart. Where does evil come from? Right here. Any of you raised children? You have to what? Teach them to tell the truth and stop stealing. They're evil. They know how to figure things out, you know? I got Bam Bam at home with a plastic hammer, and he's like, where's the dogs? Like, who taught you that? It's in us. God did not spare the ancient world, but not for lack of offering, right? Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come back with his saints. He was a preacher. It says Noah was a preacher. Right? There was a warning issued. what did his preaching look like? He didn't have a Bible. We have such a luxury for the last 500 years. We have a Bible in our language. But look at our world with a copy of God's word. How many Christians have more than one copy in their house? How many Christian lives are in disrepair, even though they own this book? How many Bibles get distributed to jails and treatment centers, right? Every hotel has one in their drawers. The world has access to words, the word of God like no other time in history, but look at what the world looks like now. We have Bible teachings, we have MP3s, we have Bible schools, we have seminaries, but look at the world as it is. Just think what the world's going to look like when the church is raptured out, when the witness of God's people is completely removed, how fast things are going to turn to mush. But Noah didn't suffer under any kind of discouragement. It's not like he had other people that he could get around. I mean, that's one of the things the church uses as a false sense of security. We can get together on Sundays and we can talk about church things. And we can have our church rallies and, you know, we can get all pumped up here. But heaven forbid we take it out there. We take it to the lost and dying world and say, hey, look, Jesus is coming back. He's coming to judge the earth with fire. You want to give your life to Jesus? See, the church has turned the Great Commission into what? Thou shalt make friends. And if you're in Michigan, thou shalt be polite. Don't tell anything that's uncomfortable to anybody. I get a kick at the grocery store. I was joking this morning about that, where people don't even say, excuse me. They'll just put their cart right up to you and make eye contact with you. And they're like, and you're like, do you need me to move? Oh, I'm sorry. No, you can just stay there for the next 4 hours. Like, Midwest people, you ever notice they apologize for everything? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my fault. I'm sorry. See, we've succumbed to the fear of man. You know, it takes a lot of strength for Noah to get out there and be like, I'm going to go build this boat. Because everyone's going to be like, what are you doing, bro? Dun, dun. Build an ark. What's an ark? I'll let you know when I'm done. Why? Flood's coming. What's a flood? I don't know. I'll let you know when it starts. It takes a lot of boldness. You know, the early church, they didn't pray for legal counsel. They didn't pray for legislation. It's all stuff we fight for now. But do we pray for boldness in our witness? Do we pray that we have supernatural Holy Spirit fire? Not to be doom and gloom, but the most loving thing you can tell your friends and family is judgment is coming. And I believe it's coming faster now than 20 years ago when I was a believer. Are we polite enough to let people go to hell? Or are we going to be rude enough to get them into heaven? Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What qualified Noah for this? Nothing. Grace. This is the first term we see in the Old Testament of the word grace. What does Noah's name mean? Comfort. Odd name to pick for a guy who's going to go through the flood. But he finds grace. We define grace as unmerited favor. What qualifies a person for salvation? Nothing. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You just simply receive it. We know Noah, his faith came from what? Well, we looked at his genealogy. He listened to Enoch. Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. What little word that did exist at that time, he paid attention to. You know, the church will stand and give an account before Jesus someday on Judgment Day with all of our Bible commentaries, all of our MP3s, all of our books, our Bibles, and the Lord's going to be like, you had all that. So much is given, what? Much is required. So why not get about the Lord's business? He had just a story or two. He heard from Adam's grandson. Tell me again what it tasted like. What did that forbidden fruit taste like? What did the serpent look like? How did those itchy, scratchy leaves feel again? Right? What kind of wood did you use to build the altar to do the first sacrifice? What kind of animals did you use? You know, it's fascinating what little they had, but they had devotion to the true and living God. And I think oftentimes I lack devotion. We lack devotion because we're distracted by the shiny things of the world. Money, career, family, right? In the Midwest, what's our God? Family. Oh, I can't go to church. I got hockey practice. You know, my kid's going to be a pro athlete. Not, you know, the 0.03% your kid's going to go on to be a pro athlete. And that's only going to be for what? If they do, 5 to 10 years. And then you read about their story, how they gave their life to the Lord after their career ended. And now they're in a wheelchair at 30. Like, why don't we get them before they go through all that? He received grace. I like Spurgeon. The idea of, he talks about election. He says, I'm glad God chose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. You ever feel God makes the wrong phone call when he gives you a task? Hey, I want you to do this. Me? If you remember before Bill Cosby came out of wherever he's at now, but those early comedy tapes, you ever listen to those in the 60s? Bill Cosby, when he did stand-up? Marty probably did. He talks about Noah. God comes to Noah. Hey, Noah. He's like, what? Leave me alone. Don't you feel that way with God? Hey, leave me alone. I'm happy in the rut I'm in. I'm uncomfortable without you trying to tell me what to do, right? And the Lord goes, I have a task for you. I want you in the mission field. I want you to go clean coffee cups at church. I want you to sing in church. I want you to teach kids. You're like, I don't like to do any of that. God didn't care what you like. It's not about your preference. This isn't a restaurant. It's about God's perfect, pleasing plan. And I'm glad Noah listened, because guess what? We probably wouldn't be here today. He received unmerited favor. God chose him, right? Hebrews 11:7, if anyone needs this verse. I know someone who wrote it down somewhere yesterday. By faith, Hebrews 11:7, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and came heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is really, the story of Noah is really a picture of Christ and the work of Christ, where in a time of great judgment, this one man receives unmerited favor and grace of God. That's really the story of God's work in humanity, is none of us deserve what God wants to do with us. We kind of try to qualify ourselves, but what? God never calls the qualified. He qualifies the equipped. You know, whatever's in your hand. I love the story of Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? A stick. Watch what God can do with a stuttering man with a stick. All right. We're going to lead millions of people, right? Hey, Noah, got a job for you. I want you to build a boat. You know, and how old was Noah when he started building? Probably, what, 500 years old or so? Imagine that all the information he's accumulated about engineering and building. He's probably going, oh, makes sense. Well, I can finally use this for good rather than just making doghouses all the time with this silly woodworking craft. He didn't even have power tools, right? It's out there hand pegging beams, right? I built a handrail this week. Oh man, I want to wear plaid and all my Carhartt tool belt everywhere, right? You know, you feel accomplished as a man when you woodwork. You're like, oh, I feel like a lumberjack. So I got my beard, and make sure you leave some of the sawdust in your beard to let people know you just did man things. Handrail took me 2 days, you know. Blood on it, you know, you get a splinter. You know, I'm out there with, I had like about $2,000 in tools to build a $79 handrail. And you're like, yeah. Moses is going to be like, right on, bro. Right on. Like, he had to go out there and cut the trees. Imagine what the trees looked like in the flood, pre-flood world.
They still have them.
Receive grace. God just says, hey man, I got a job for you. This is what I want to do in your life, and it has nothing to do with you. You know, you realize when it comes to the calling, it's not about you. It's about the people God wants to reach through you. No one will suffer because you're obedient. That's today's application. No one will suffer. Because we always say, what about? What about my family? What about this? What about that? No one's going to suffer. In fact, you're going to save people's lives. In Noah's case, he's going to save 7 lives. But they're going to save humanity through that. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man, right? The term justification, the idea that he was made right with God by what? What Christ did on the cross. He simply believed through the sacrificial system that someday the blood of the Lamb wasn't going to take away his sin, but it's going to point to the Lamb of God being Christ himself. And that he was made right with God. Nothing in him. He was just. It says he was perfect in his generations. And I believe this refers to, not only did he come from a godly righteous lineage, but he came from a genetically pure lineage that was not corrupted by the Nephilim. It says, Noah walked with God. I like that. Didn't run, didn't sit, he walked. See, Noah's children hadn't been born yet when he started constructing the ark. Ask yourself this question. Would you go and have children knowing judgment was coming? Would you start a family in the middle of a corrupt world? Knowing that God was going to judge the earth? We are. I'm 48 with 2 kids. And I just started having kids 5 years ago, buying kids. I adopt them. Why? No one else is going to do it, right? I believe God has given us family to increase our ministries. Our family should not just be our ministry, but it should increase what the work of God is doing in your life. You raise up godly, righteous children. We need to occupy. We need to go on, and we need to populate the earth with believers. We need to spread the salt and the light through our families. It's a war of attrition. And until that trumpet's blown, we're to stay put. We're still to get married. We're still to occupy. We're still to go to school. We're still going to go to work. The first century church fell into the trap. Oh, Jesus is coming back? Well, we'll just sit here and wait. I think a lot of Christians do that. They get into their little Christian holy huddles and I call them Christian concentration camps. You know, they just sit in their own little world and they're just waiting there with their muskets and all their food and water. You know, I got 6 months worth of food. No one's going to take it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to shoot anybody who's going to take my food in the name of Jesus. We're just going to struggle in the suffering till Jesus may or may not return. You know, it's absurd what people have done to posture themselves rather than like, hey, let's go out and get people saved. Let's load the lifeboats. So, and Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, the world has not gotten worse, people. We've just gotten better technology to observe how violent the world we live in. We've lived in the greatest experiment in humankind. That's the United States of America. It's never existed until 200 and some years ago, and it will never exist again. God has made it and used it, and the world hates it because we acknowledge the Creator, and we put in God we trust on our money, all that fun stuff, and we're not getting into that at all today, but the idea is we live such a lifestyle the world envies. Has anyone here traveled the world, right? We've been to the Middle East. We see how people live there. It's a desperate situation. Some of you guys have been to Asia. Some of you guys have been to Mexico. The idea is we've got it good, and people want to take that from us. And that's up to God. But the idea here, the world was and still is full of violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Ooh, I don't like that word at all. This is complete and utter disparity across the board, minus 8 people we're going to see. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is where God intervenes when the actions of men become excessive. He goes on, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Again, Noah's probably going, what's an ark? Doesn't matter. Follow the instructions. Write this down, Christian. Follow the instructions. We're not left to our own vices to make things up. Right? God is so condescending in a great way. He says, this is what I want you to build, and this is how I want you to build it. Right? It's how we follow the pattern for church. What's the purpose of church? Ephesians 4:11, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What does it look like? Acts 2:42. Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and then what? The Lord added to the numbers daily those being saved. Let's just do it the way that God showed us how. He didn't have to figure out the solution. What do we do? We fall on our own understanding when God tasks us. No, we don't need to. God will tell us how. But Noah took God at his word. He believed God. And behold, I myself, verse 17, am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. What's a flood? Remember, the earth was watered by what? A great mist. What's a flood? All I know is I don't want to be in one. You ever watch a flood? We had one here a couple years ago, right? Did that affect you?
Yeah.
How long did that whole ordeal last? How many hours?
Yeah,
and then the residual water kept coming, right? Just wiped out Lake Linden. And you guys rebuilt. And then it happened again. But all the float copper they found, remember all the guys out in metal detectors? Oh, yeah. Welcome to the UP, right? Flood is coming. Death by water is it's violent. Water's violent. Mount St. Helens showed us how much water can do in very little time. We're going to get more into all the fun flood account stuff as we move on into this. But verse 18 says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. See, the burden of responsibility for the fulfillment of this covenant being a promise is God. God was going to do it. If Noah was anything like me, he has a hard time finding his car keys in the morning, right? Finding a cell phone charger. You think God's going to trust me and you and a guy like Noah with an eternal plan? No, we just show up, man. We're just the kids with the flashlight helping Dad out. Verse 19, and of the every living thing of the flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. That is not a politically correct statement to say. Why is only binary gender only in the animal kingdom? This is so written by men, white guys, who hate women and people who aren't straight. I'm being facetious. Verse 20, of the birds of their kind of animals after their kind and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. See, he doesn't get to eat meat till after the flood. And I'm sure being on a boat for as long as he was with a bunch of chickens and cows, he's like, that rooster, we're going to have stew. Underline this, verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Faith is a verb. Complete obedience. Build an ark. Take the animals. Load up your family. Simple. 1 Peter chapter 3, you guys know this. It says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. The divine long-suffering. I believe, I teach the rapture. I believe God will remove the church from this earth before things get real dark. I hope he does. It's the blessed hope. I believe that with all my heart. Some people think I'm weird. That's fine. But the idea is God is waiting for that last Gentile to be saved, that last person to give his life to Jesus. So he's like, we're out of here. He knows the number. I don't. Right? But he's long-suffering. Like, if I wrote the Bible, what would I have done? Page one, man sinned. Page two, God destroyed everybody. Amen. You know, it doesn't work that way. But not only was God long-suffering, Noah was preparing. Are you preparing or are you waiting for God's plan in your life? You know, you can sit there and just pull your pockets out and be like, oh, I'm just going to just snuggle in the struggle, just wait for Jesus. No. I planted a church. I'm buying buildings and properties to minister to them physically. We can educate people. We can save people, store people, right? We have plans, right? I'm not doing it just because it's fun. It's like, why do you have a church? Because we hate money. Let's just keep spending money and not have an economic model that replenishes itself like a business does, you know, all that fun stuff. But we're trying to save Americans, not America. We have a plan. But we're preparing. We have a plan for our kids. How are we going to raise our children? Where are they going to go to school? What are we going to educate them in? Are we going to raise them in the ministry? Of course we are. Luke 17, if you want to turn there with me. You guys know these. Luke 17, verses 20 through 27 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Notice he gives us a checklist, a pre-flight checklist of what to observe. It says they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. It was business as usual when the flood came. Says, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The world is blind. They're oblivious, right? Peter also records, there's scoffers that says, well, you've been warning us that Jesus was coming back. How many years? Where is he? Well, same thing. There are people that believe Iran is not a threat. They believe America will never fall. Things are getting better. Right, you look at the narrative that the world believes. It's a false sense of security. What does God have to do? Remove his hand. Show us that that does not provide security. Where is security found? In the will of God. But they were oblivious when the flood happened. But notice, though, in the days of Noah, you also had demonic influence. Anyone here have online streaming? What are movies based about now? Demon possession, children playing with the occult, right? Watch a Disney cartoon and look at all the occult references in it, right? It's on the surface now. It doesn't even hide itself. It's like right there for people to enjoy, right? People are so glib with Ouija boards and horoscopes. It's like Satan doesn't even need to hide anymore. They made that statue and memorial to Baphomet. People aren't bugged by that stuff, you know? But Jesus warns us, judgment will come again. This is what we need to take away, Christian. Matthew 24 says, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days, right, we just read, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came, and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and will not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is why I'm a pre-tribber, and I won't apologize for it. Is number one, it forces me to live a pure life. If I can conduct my life as if Jesus could come back right now for me, what do I want to be found doing? You know, standing in front of the fridge in my boxer shorts, drinking chocolate milk, eating cake, like, oh, sorry, Lord. You know, these other denominations that believe in mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-mill, what kind of hope does that bring? Give your life to Jesus, go through 7 years of hell on earth, and then you'll be raptured at the very end. Pass. How about this? Look forward to the blessed hope that in the hour of trial, God will remove the church. Well, you're an escapist, Pastor Ben. Yeah. Because Jesus tells us to pray that we escape from this. Okay? I believe the wrath of God will be the tribulation. Right now, we're experiencing the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man, which we can endure, we can face. But the tribulation, being the wrath of God, would then put me into double jeopardy. Because the wrath of God I deserved was put on Jesus when he died on the cross. He took God's wrath for me. Why do I need to go over it again? That's not fair. Like, we make God into an abusive husband, right? I find people who believe in post-tribulation are mean, and they're not nice to their families. They're abusive to their family because they're going to be punished for their sins, and so do my kids and my wife. I observed it in my own family. But no, if you really believe Jesus is coming back at any moment, what should we be doing? Anyone here throw house parties in high school, or was it just me? You were limited by when your folks came back from their vacation. All right. We got popped once. You know what the giveaway was? Someone vomited in my friend's parents' bed and then covered it up with the pillows. Had the bed all made and put the pillows over the vomit. So I get a call. We're busted. What? Someone vomited in my mom's bed and covered it. You're like, we could have pulled off the scam. We could have pulled off the party, but you know, someone blew it. Therefore, you also be ready. Are you ready? Some of you old timers remember that football player out of Green Bay, Reggie White, remember? Total Jesus freak. Who didn't turn their phone off in church? Please, turn it off, Rick. Is that Thor calling? Turn the ringer off. Reggie White, line up against an opponent. And Reggie White was what? Huge. He was a Nephilim. Just would drill the guy in front of him. Line up next to him. He says, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? And then he drill him again. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? How many times did the guy's like, stop, just stop. You know, like I don't think I'm going to survive being pummeled by you. You know, it's a great way to evangelize for a football player, I guess. So let's wrap it up. We can be like Noah. Take God's word at face value. Number one, prepare. Develop your faith walk. Are you waiting or are you preparing? Does the word of God dwell richly in you? Are you practically out of debt? Are you living simply? Are you ready to share your goods with people? Are you ready to take people into your house? Are you watching? Do you have situational awareness? I don't mean take your theology from the headlines or use headline prophecy, but look at what's going on. Look at what comes into your house, what comes in on TV and radio and on the news. Guard your heart. Guard your ears. Guard your eyes. Don't fall asleep or become lukewarm. In fact, turn off the news. But be ready. Purpose in your heart to not deny Christ. Persecution is coming. Have that reason for the hope that lies within. God wants to send people your way. Are you ready for him to send people your way? Cast off any fear that's holding you back. Remember, Jesus is your what if or your what about. He's got it all covered. Jeremiah, you guys know this, Jeremiah 12:5, it says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? I think God gave us a fire drill with the whole scamdemic. Those 3 years showed the church, are they ready? Was the church ready? Were Christians ready? Or did they bow the knee? Did they comply? Were they complicit with these erroneous scientific reports and government regulations? We get to retool. We saw our church increase. We saw our online watching go up. We got opportunities to share. I never changed a thing I said. All of a sudden, people listened to what I had to say. Before that, they're like, ah, Ben, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, well, really? Why aren't you evangelizing me with what you have over on the bar stool? What are people talking about in the world that's going to get them through this? Oh, they're going to just give us more government money, and then they're going to give us government housing and government food. Oh, yeah, we're going to be eating bugs. I saw a movie about that, Soylent Green. Remember that in the 60s? Man, we actually watched it. I went to Catholic school. We watched it in a prophecy class. I didn't think it was true. And you're like, guys, this isn't a script. You're not supposed to follow this. 1984 was not a script. You're not supposed to do this. Joel Rosenberg, if you're familiar with him, he's an Israeli-American Christian who wrote political fiction in the 90s and 2000s. The CIA called him in. They're like, how do you know this? He says, I'm guessing, because he knows pattern recognition. The books he wrote about, and I'm not saying he's a prophet, he understood the political climate. He understood Israel. He understood Hamas, Islam, Christianity, the planet we live on. And he predicted just through pattern recognition that, hey, this is going to come true. And he's actually spooking himself. He's like, I was just guessing, people. I wasn't. But God doesn't warn us to scare us, people. Let's end on this note. God is warning us to prepare us. It's for such a time as this. God has put us on this rock. Right? You got a good job to do. I got a job to do. Let's do it. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for using us, men and women who've simply found grace in your eyes for no other reason than this is what you want to do with us. And we thank you for that because our lives outside of you are meaningless and worthless. We love you and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.